Well, okay. Ezekiel says in chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Verse 2 says, and it caused me to pass by them round about, kind of surrounded them, sort of. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, although this is called Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel doesn't say, this was a vision I saw. Ezekiel specifically says, the Lord took me there to that valley. I mean, the verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit. Some say, well, he was just in a trance. No, he went to a valley somewhere. Just as you recall, earlier on, was it chapter 8 when the Lord kind of picked him up by the hair? Do you remember that? And took him to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple. He was there in the city, kind of got lifted up by the hair from Babylon over there. That would have been neat. Well, he says he was transported by the Holy Ghost to a valley that was full of bones. And the bones were very dry bones, he says. The bones were scattered, and obviously they had been there long enough to be, it's an open valley, so he says, I kind of looked around or surrounded it. In other words, all the way around, it was kind of wide open, so probably a lot of sunshine going on, and they're very dry, he says. So, verse 3, and he said to me, the Lord took him out there, and the Lord said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said again to me, prophesy upon these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. These are human bones. I read a little further on down. I already know that. They're human bones. And the question that God asks Ezekiel is simply a simple question. Son of man, is it possible that these bones can live? And Ezekiel's got a very good answer as you look at the language. Because Ezekiel knows, looking at bones that are super dry, that humanly speaking, it is completely impossible that these bones would ever live again. It's impossible. Humanly speaking, it can't be done. But you see, our problem is, that's what Ezekiel was thinking. Humanly speaking, no. But I'm not going to say that out loud, because you don't humanly speak when you talk about the things of God. Humanly speaking, I don't think so. But this was the Lord God that he was dealing with. And God says, son of man, is it possible that these bones could live? Well, he says, I don't see how, Lord, but you know. Remember when Peter, when Jesus asked Peter the third time, Peter, do you even love me as a brother? And Peter said, Lord, you know. I mean, we're playing a game here, because there's nothing that I can know that you don't know. And Lord, you know it. So Ezekiel wisely says, you know, you tell me, Lord. You know whether these bones can live or not. And then God tells Ezekiel to do something that I've got to figure that Ezekiel had to be glad no other people were around. I don't know what you think, but you know, someone looks at you and says, see all these dry bones? Yeah, talk to them. No thanks. I just can't think of a thing to say. No, I want you to talk to them. I'll tell you what to tell them. You want me to talk to the bones, right? You're kidding, aren't you? No, I want you to speak to these bones, to this entire valley. Yell out. I mean, don't just whisper it. I want you to yell out to these bones. You've got to be kidding. You'd be looking up to the Lord saying, Lord, do you really want me to do this? You really want me to talk to dead, dry bones? You want me to say something to them? Do you know what's going to happen if word gets back home? My wife's thinking I'm weird already. I think many pastors would tell you that they know just how Ezekiel feels. Because when you stand or sit and you speak to people who do not know the Lord, you are speaking to dead bones. Dead, dry bones. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You look good on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones." I'm talking to dead, dry bones here. But that's what God calls Ezekiel to do. Speak to the bones. Verse 5. Here's what you want to say. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. God says, "I will cause breath to enter into you." He's talking to dead, dry bones, a valley that's covered with them. Don't get a picture of just a skeleton or two. Get a picture of literally tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions. And God speaks to those bones and says, "I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." Now, mark down somewhere in your Bible or in your heart, get it locked in somewhere, that God is the one who gives life. Not science, God. And he says to Ezekiel, "Is it possible that these bones could live again?" And Ezekiel says, "Lord, you know." And God says, "Well, all right, I want you to talk to the bones and you tell them, I will cause them to live. I will breathe life into them and cause them to live." It is God who gives life. And if God does not move, then no one has life. I don't know if you understand that. If God doesn't do it, it will not happen. God is, according to God's word, sustaining all life today. The good and the bad alike, the just and the unjust. God is holding the universe together. Now, scientists call it nuclear glue. They don't know exactly what exactly holds it so tightly together, although it is expanding and going to be gone someday, they say. They call it nuclear glue. That seems to be what holds some of this together. And God says, "No, it's me." God is holding it together. He says, "I'll give you life." Hey, if God didn't pay the price, then no one would have eternal life. You know that, don't you? If God himself didn't pay the price, then there would be no eternal life for none. There would be none. See, it is God who gives life, whether it is human life or whether it is eternal life or whatever kind of life it is God. And that's what God says. God is the one who gives life. And he says, "That's what I'm going to do to these bones." In verse 7, Ezekiel says, you got to picture this. "So I prophesied. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling or a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone." You thought that God wrote the song, "Ezekiel connected them dry bones." No, that's an old spiritual song. No, God did it. Ezekiel watched it. "I prophesied and as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. There was a rattling or shaking. And the bones began to move." An entire valley of dead, dry bones right before Ezekiel's eyes began to move. They would first just start shaking and rolling and rattling, and they would come together. That'd be weird. I like it. In obedience to God's word, Ezekiel talks to dead bones. In obedience to God's word, Ezekiel spoke and said, "Thus saith the Lord." God could have done it himself. God could have said, "Step aside, watch this." And he could have spoken and said, "You know, do this, do this." But instead he said, "This is what I want you to speak on my behalf. I want you to say, 'Thus saith the Lord.' I'll breathe life into you. I'll bring the bones back to life. I'll put sinew, tendons on you. I'll put muscle and stuff and then skin, and you'll be alive once again. I'll do it." And Ezekiel was obedient to God's word. Ezekiel says, "I spoke that." In obedience to God's word, notice this, Ezekiel sees God work. That was hard to say. I'll say it again. In obedience to God's word, Ezekiel sees God's work. Did you hear that? In obedience to God's word. You say, I'd like to see miracles. And usually people will advertise, come out, come one, come all to the Three Ring Circle. You'll see the Holy Spirit move. You'll see miracles. No, the Bible says just the opposite happens. When the word of God goes forth, that's when you actually see miracles take place. That's when you see lives change. That's when you see the thing. The word of God has to be the center, the key that goes forth. Well, he spoke. And he saw God work. There was a noise. And I've got to believe, since it covered an entire valley, that it was a real noise, not just a little, "Did I hear something?" No, it was a noise. I mean, all these bones are rattling and moving and coming back together. Maybe locking in the sockets. That'd be interesting. The bones began to move. An entire valley covered with dry bones, rattling, rolling, moving, joining together in their proper places, right where they belong. Wouldn't that have been cool to see? I don't, don't you think so? That would have been kind of cool. And I've been to places, probably you have too, where we would pray and we're doing Bible studies and you see things happen. And you go, "That was just cool. I wish others could have been here to see that." Because you're watching God work literally right before your very eyes. And all it takes is not some kind of superhero, super Christian. You rip off your shirt and there's a big C and you jump out of your closet. No, what it takes is, did you hear that? "And I said what he told me to say. In obedience, I spoke." I didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, I'm going to talk to bones. What's going to happen? Well, look at verse 8. Interesting concept here. "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them." Not only did the bones come together, but the ligaments started hooking up. Muscles got in there. All that was interesting to see, I'm sure. "And the skin came upon it, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them." Do you get it? The bones all came together. They're now humans, dead. Notice, the life comes from the Lord. Even though the bones are in place, the skin is in place, everything's ready to go. Kind of like he made Adam. He formed him from the dust of the ground. And there was Adam. Looked just like Adam. And was laying there. It was kind of a dead Adam. Or an inanimate Adam. I didn't want to say that, but I had to. And God breathed into him life. And he was a living soul. It's God, everybody, that gives life. The sinew, the ligaments, the muscles, the flesh came upon him. Now you got a valley full of dead bodies. That's great. Well, wow. No life, but dead bodies. But their bodies now, whereas just a few moments ago, they were just dry bones. Then, verse 9, he said unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind." And now you got to start speaking to the breeze. "Son of man, and say to the wind, 'Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied. I did it as he commanded me, again in obedience. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. They are no longer just dead bones, dead dry bones, but they are now living human beings, an army of them, a huge amount of people. Here's what we have. And as you pay attention to it, it might help you understand what's going on with Israel now. As you pay attention to this, let me just say it again for you so you can kind of see what we're seeing. This is a living parable. God has done that with Ezekiel quite a few times, hasn't he? He's just taken him over and said, look what the priests are doing. Look what the people are doing. Look where they're at over here. Look at the mountaintops. Now look over here, and I want you to crawl through this wall, dig a hole in the wall, and come out in the street. You remember all the things he did, all these living parables. Well, here's a living parable. What happens here happens in three stages. You've noticed that, right? Happens in three stages. One, they were scattered and dead and dry. No hope or chance of any life. True? Scattered, dead, and dry. Scattered over the whole valley, the entire valley. Huge. And of course, you and I remember what God said as he judged his children. I will what? Scatter you, those that live, throughout the nations. Even today, they are scattered, aren't they? There are some in America. There are still some in Russia. There are some in Europe. There are some in South. I mean, everywhere you look, you'll find some. True. Still scattered. But notice they were scattered and they were dead and they were dry. Number two, as God spoke it, or as the prophet spoke, the word of God, the bones came together, then the flesh, then the skin upon them. In other words, God brought them together and put them back together again. And then number three, they were made alive. So if you want to know what's going to happen to Israel over the course of its history, you'll see that they will be scattered, and to the human eye, humanly speaking, if someone would say, could Israel ever exist again? Humanly speaking, for thousands of years, people said, not on your life. It can't be done. Humanly speaking. But you see, we're not humanly speaking, are we? We're talking about what God can do. They have been scattered throughout the world for centuries. And not only has God brought them back together as a people, but there is future still, I believe. There is coming a time where he's going to give them life. Where he's literally going to give them the life that he promised them all along. No, I don't think here what you're seeing is a resurrection from the dead, though some people teach that. I think what you're seeing is basically a resurrection of the nation of Israel. If you doubt it, well, there's a little another verse, just a few down, that'll say that to you. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones, see, I cheated, are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. So God tells us now. So I've just shown you the three stages that they'll go through. And he says, son of man, let me tell you what these bones are. And you saw them come back together and form a giant or a great army. Let me tell you what the bones are. These bones are the nation of Israel, the house of Israel. They are not the church. So you can write that in there somewhere. They are not the church, and some people show that this is a resurrection. or part of the what we call the first resurrection. They are not the church. They are not part of what we call the first resurrection of the dead. But they are exactly what God says they are here. They are the house of Israel that God has scattered and he promises to bring back together and to literally put life back in them. They will be a nation again and a nation that literally belongs to him. In his millennial reign, he'll talk about it in a moment, you're going to see that they will be his. They will be with him. He will rule from Jerusalem. And the Israel will be not hated, as we saw in the last chapter. They won't be hated anymore or despised. They will be envied almost because the Lord is their God. Israel said this. Because God says, Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. Israel said this. This is what Israel was saying. They've been scattered. Jerusalem had been destroyed. All the nation of Israel, all the nation of Judah, north and south, had been crushed. They're scattered. They figure many were killed. We're finished. Here's what they said. They said, we're dead men. Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. We have lost it all. We've been cut off forever. We'll never be a nation again, is what they're saying. I'll read it in the language of the King James. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, this is what they say. Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Literally, our bones are dry. There is no hope. We've lost everything. It's all gone. We've been cut off forever. We'll never be a nation again. We're gone. We're crushed. It's forgotten. It's over. That's how Israel felt. Because they were living in Babylon. Some were living in Egypt. Some had been scattered up north where the Assyrians were. But, of course, the Babylonians had taken control of that as well, as you remember. And Tyre and Sidon. You remember the whole scenario. Many of the Jewish people were killed. And the remnant were saying this, we're finished. We've rebelled against God. This is our judgment. The false prophets lied to us. We'll never be a nation again. That's it. It's over. The miracle's over for us. That's what they thought. But God's going to tell them something different. Look at verse 12. Therefore, or because of what you just read, therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God. Behold, O my people, if you're an underliner, mark that. O my people, they're his people. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people. There it is again. And brought you up out of your graves. And you shall put, and shall put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know, or shall you know, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. It's God who says, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that it's over. Israel is so dead, so crushed, so destroyed, it can never be put back together again. Kind of like Humpty Dumpty. It can't be done. But God says, you're wrong. You are my people, and it will be done. I'm going to do it. I promised you, I promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. I promised Israel that it would be done, and it will be done. I will cause you to come back to your land. It will look like you literally have risen from the dead, out of the grave. Do you know that in 1945, 1946, 1947, do you know that no one except a few Christians believed that Israel would ever be a nation again? They had not been a nation for 2,000 years. They were completely crushed once again by the Roman legions. They're in AD 70, Titus and his gang. And no other nation in all of the history of humanity has ever done what they've done. Well, they didn't do it, but it's never happened to any other nation. Some people have tried to revive. For instance, the Babylonian kingdom was crushed. Saddam Hussein did try and revive it. I think that it's not working. Put his name on every brick in the old city that he was rebuilding, old Babylon. No nation in the history of humankind has ever risen from the dead like Israel has risen from the dead. Out of the grave, from all around, just like dry bones, dry dead bones, that humanly speaking you would have thought it could never happen. Thousands of years had gone by. It was believed that the Hebrew language was extinct. Yet, the Jewish people who had been scattered throughout the planet continued to teach their children Hebrew. And now, as Israel had become a nation, Hebrew became its main language again. Although most of them speak English. They go to Hebrew school. So again, it's like one of the languages has risen from the dead again. Hebrew. The language of the Jewish people. And God says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. God has not done that yet. He will do that when Jesus Christ returns. And again, we talked about some of the scriptures. I think Friday night we mentioned how when Jesus returns, they will ask him, where did you get those wounds? Where did you get those scars? What happened to you? And he will say, at my friend's house. I received these at my friend's house. And he says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. Of course, last chapter in Ezekiel, we remember reading that. They will be so ashamed because they will recognize who he really is. They will be so ashamed of what they've done. At that point, they'll really be alive again. He will have brought them back, and bones and sinew and muscles and skin. And finally, he will put their spirit in them and they'll be alive to him. And he calls them my people. Then you'll know, he says, that I, the Lord, have not only spoken it, but I have performed it as well. The Lord has done it. I like that. Because there are people today, when we quote the Bible to them, they say, yeah, that's a book of myths. That's a nice story. Those are great legends, and they make for really a lot of fun at bedtime. But you don't really believe these things, do you? Hey, Israel is a nation. And it's not just a nation somewhere. Israel is a nation back in the land that God promised to them. Israel became a nation in 1948. Unheard of, unthinkable to the rest of the world. And today, the world is going, wait a minute, how did that happen again? What happened there? Because now the world's upset that they did it. And even though it's never happened before in history, people are choosing to ignore that big movement of God, aren't they? Doesn't Peter mention that in the New Testament when he writes, in the last days there will come scoffers. They'll mock and they'll say, oh yeah, where is the promise? Nothing's changed since the fathers fell asleep. And he says, they willingly are ignorant of the flood. Big deal in history. Every culture, no matter how backward, as you study the culture, every culture tells the story of the flood, their own version of it. But the fact is it was worldwide and every culture talks about it from way back in their history. Yes, there was a flood. It was worldwide. God did that. God promised never to do it again, at least on that scale. Next time it's going to be a ball of fire. Some sort of French fry kind of thing. Some say nuclear. Well, possibly. Maybe God will just let the nuclear glue go. And the whole thing will implode and it'll be gone. Well, however he does it, that's fine. Just keep in mind the old saying we used to remind one another. Just keep in mind it's all going to burn. So don't get too attached to it. Take care of it. Keep it clean. But just remember it's going to burn. God's going to nuke it somehow. He says, you will know that I, the Lord, have not only spoken it, but I have performed it. Not only did I say I would do it, but I did it. Not only did I say Israel will be a nation, but they are. Will they remain a nation? They're under pressure. Palestinians don't want them there. Well, you know, nobody in the Middle East wants them there. The only ones that really kind of want them there right now are a few people in North America, and they live below Canada. In other words, Canada doesn't want them over there. Mexico doesn't care one way or the other. Do you know the whole world doesn't really want them there? And the whole Far Eastern world is going to try and see to it, or Middle Eastern, are going to try to see to it that they don't live there. That is coming up. Well, that's Ezekiel 30 and 39. But God says, you're going to know that I, the Lord, have not only spoken it, but I've done it. The Lord did it. I think that teaches me, helps me to know, he's also going to do the other things he said. There are things that haven't happened yet. He's going to do them. He said he would. He's going to do them. He said that he's going to judge all of his body, all true believers. He said, we're all going to stand before his judgment seat. Okay, we've got to get there somehow. And he's got that all worked out. He's going to judge us. Not according to our sins, according to our works. Our sins are forgiven. If we're truly born again, right? We're going to stand before the king and be judged there. We're going to have dinner. A marriage supper. Blessed are those who are invited to the supper. You know, we're not invited. We are the guests of honor. We're the bride. Now, when you go to a wedding, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. But you find him in the New Testament, that throws people off. So when Jesus says, there is none greater, there is no prophet greater than John the Baptist, you're thinking, whoa, he's something. And Jesus says, and a child of the kingdom is greater than him. Why? Because he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And they said, who are you? Think about all these things. Put it all together. Who are you? Are you Messiah? No. Are you Jeremiah? Are you that prophet? Well, who are you? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm the best man, he said. The bridegroom is coming. And he's coming for his bride. And John said, I'm the best man. So I'm thrilled that the bridegroom is getting his bride. In other words, John the Baptist will be at the wedding. He'll be invited. Jesus said, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they who are invited. You've been to weddings. If the wedding is legitimate, there should be one groom and one bride. A man and a woman. I guess you have to say that now, huh? There may be 1,000 guests. There may be 10,000 guests. You may be privileged to be such a guest that you could be the best man or the maid of honor or whatever. You get to sit in the front row, but there is only one special, the bride, and there is only one special, the groom. You all, according to God's word, we all are part of the bride. It's a special place. So it throws people off when they get into end times theology because they try to squeeze us into a lot of these things, but we don't fit there. It doesn't work. You have to change too much of your theology to get yourself into certain end time scenarios. You can't do it. It's not fair. It does damage to Scripture. And so we run into all kinds of problems. Well, God says, I said it. Not only have I spoken it, but I performed it. When I look at verse 15, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, moreover, furthermore, on top of that, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah. That's what needs to be written on there, for Judah. and for the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick, write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick. Just take the two sticks and hold them together and tie them together. Make them one. And they shall become one in your hand. The two sticks. Judah and Israel and Joseph, Ephraim. And when the children of thy people shall speak, verse 18, when they speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Show us what these two sticks mean. We don't get it. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel's fellows, will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. You see what's going on? I'm sure you do. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, verse 21, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more, ever, at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they also shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children. Mark this forever. And my servant David shall be their prince. Forever. Moreover, on top of that, furthermore, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an, underline, everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them. And here's an interesting word, forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen, the nations, you can translate that, the nations, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel with my sanctuary, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. I had to keep all those verses together. But you just read some amazing statements, powerful promises that cannot be taken back. God says Israel will be in the land of Israel forever, not just till the earth is gone, but forever. He says his sanctuary will be among his people forever, forevermore, not just through the 1,000-year millennial reign, but forever. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loose, and remember that whole scenario shtick, and then finally, the earth is gone. How can Jerusalem, how can the sanctuary, how can that all go on forevermore? Wow. Take a stick, he said. Write on it. Judah. Take another one, write on it, Joseph and Ephraim, and you know, all that belong to them. And put the two sticks together. Hold them tightly together. Make them one in your hand. Because I will make the two one again. God will not let them divide. And do you notice? They are back in the land, and there is not north and south. They are one nation. Indivisible under God. Notice that? Fighting for their very existence. There is no Israel and Judah. There is no Joseph and Ephraim and their tribes running the show there, and Judah and Benjamin running this up. There is Israel, one nation, together, standing together against all their foes. God said, I'll do that. And you know what? He did it. There they are. But the shepherd that they will have, they don't have him yet. We do. But they rejected him. The shepherd that's being talked about here is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. They rejected him the first time he came, and he has ascended back to the Father. But he's not just going to stay there saying, all right, okay, you made me mad. You had your shot at it. I don't even want to talk to you. No, what's going to happen? Think about what you know to be God's mercy. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but he will return. And when he returns, who's he returning to? Think about it. Now, come on, put your end times knowledge to work here. Is he returning to me and you? No, he's never left us. I will never leave you, never forsake you. I'm right there with you. And I will come, I've prepared a place for you and in my Father's house. And when it's ready, I will come and get you and take you that where I am, you may be there also. Is he coming back to us? No, he's coming back for us, and his feet won't be on the ground. We will meet him in the air. But when he returns to his people, because they rejected him the first time, he will return again, and he will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and there's going to be a new valley there, the Bible says, and he's going to enter into the beautiful gate, that eastern gate. Right now, it is all blocked off. It is all locked up and all bricked in. The Lord's going to enter in at that gate, and he will be their shepherd. They don't accept him as their shepherd right now. But things are going to get so ugly that they are going to cry out to God to send, to come back, to come and get them, to come and save them. King David left rather than fight his own son. Remember that? Absalom. Absalom was a weasel with really nice hair. David left. He got on that donkey and left. He said, that throne belongs to the Lord. I won't fight my own son for it. David knew he could whip his own son. David knew his armies could destroy what was coming. He understood that. He said, I won't do it. That throne belongs to the Lord, and the Lord will put on it who he wants. And David hopped on the donkey. They took off, left town. Absalom was killed. I'm making the story short. Absalom was put to death. When did David come back to sit on the throne? Did he say, okay, my son's dead, I'm coming back and they'll be happy? No. When did he come back? When the people cried out to him and called him to please return. Return. We want our king. We need our king. We need you. Come back. Listen to this. Jesus said to the Jews, you didn't realize your time, your day. I will not come back until you say, Hosanna, salvation now. Please come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I will not return until you say that. They just said it a couple days ago when he said that statement. Remember when he came down from the Mount of Olives, they call it his triumphal entry. Not much of a triumph. He went to the cross. That's what the triumph was. And they cried out, Hosanna. And then a few days later, they were crying out, crucify him, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. We don't want him. And Jesus says, your house will be left to you desolate, and I will not return until you cry out and ask. Just as David didn't come back until they asked him to come back to the throne. Jesus will come back, and they will cry out to him to return. They'll be crying out to God to send the help and the mercy. Send our king, and the king will return and be their shepherd. And notice David, King David, is going to serve as what you and I, the term that I would use, even though the language here says king, the term that you and I would use would be like a vice regent. Do you remember Joseph with Pharaoh? Pharaoh was the man, but Joseph had all the power unless Pharaoh was on the throne. Got it? what you're being told here is King David will rule over Israel as a vice regent. Jesus will oversee all, but King David will be there in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem will continue on in the new heaven and the new earth. Well, not the new heaven, but the new earth. Make sense? Am I losing you? I'm giving you a lot of end times stuff. When God makes a new heaven, new earth, we're told here, Jerusalem will be there, the holy city, and there will be God's sanctuary there, and David will be vice regent ruling there. Where will Jesus be? In the new Jerusalem, the holy city? Where will the people who enter into the kingdom forever and ever, where will they be? Right. On the new earth. But where will the church be? We're putting all this together now. Where will the church be? Right. The new Jerusalem. How do I know? Well, because I've read through the book of Revelation. I cheated. Plus, wherever the groom is, that's where the bride will be forever and ever and ever. Remember that. So, interesting language. All these things say forevermore. And he says this, the people shall walk in God's judgment. Now, you'll notice that in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but it will continue on throughout eternity. People shall walk in God's judgment. God will make an everlasting covenant of peace with them. And the covenant of peace is everlasting. Notice that. And he will set his sanctuary in the midst of them forever, forevermore. And all the nations, all those round about, will know, he says, that I am the Lord. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we are told, all the nations will come and see. They will come and worship Jesus, the sanctuary there in Jerusalem, in the midst of God's people. And they will know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will know. And then what amazes us, now that we're in that chapter, what amazes me, what amazes us is for 1,000 years, Jesus will reign on that throne. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible says Satan will be loosed for a season. And he will gather himself together an army to fight against the Lord. Now you would think, with 1,000 years with Jesus in charge, that everybody would be pretty happy. Democrats, Republicans together. But you notice that's not the case. Just because Jesus rules from Jerusalem on the throne doesn't mean those people want to follow him. Notice the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? God says to Jeremiah. So, we pray. We ask God about our own hearts. We bring our own hearts before the Lord just to make sure that I'm yours, I'm doing your will, and Lord, show me your ways. If you've never accepted Jesus, you want to just make sure that you do that. You don't have to do any like secret thing. There's no handshake to learn. There's no place to go or anything to do. You open your heart, recognize that you're a sinner, and ask Jesus to wash your sins away in the blood that he shed and to come into your life. It's that simple. If you need to recommit, you just take a moment or two and you say, Lord, I've drifted. I'm not where I was. I'm not where you want me to be. Drag me back. Pull me back. Show me, Lord. So that if he shows up tonight before midnight, you're ready to go. You don't have to pack. I mean, it's okay. And there's plenty of leg room. Rapture Airlines. It'll be fine. Let's bow our heads together.